This morning's reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You might have noticed right there at the end of the memorial roll was the name Colin Phelps. I didn't take Colin's funeral, and Colin isn't a member of this church. In fact, most of you will have no idea who he is. But I included him because he's a friend of Claire's and mine, who died just recently. We hadn't known Colin for very long, maybe a year and a half or so. We'd met him through his wife, Caroline. Caroline had spoken at the women's retreat in Cheltenham last year about this time. And then again she came and spoke at the Refined Women's Day that we had here at Tabs back in the autumn. And Colin and Caroline had three very small children. And they'd been and they'd stayed with us a number of times as they got to know us, as they prepared for different events. They came and stayed with us a number of times at the manse. And then afterwards they'd just come just because we'd become friends. And then just a few weeks ago, about 4 or 5 weeks ago, Claire and I went down to their home in Gloucester and spent a little time with them. Just the week before Easter, Colin, fit, healthy, 35-year-old man, had a seizure in his sleep and died in hospital a short while later. We don't know why. We don't know what was going on. There's not been a coroner's inquiry yet. No doubt in time more details will come out. But all we know is that this fit, healthy, young dad, who we've got to know really very well very quickly, was suddenly gone. I've got to tell you, I struggled a little bit with that over the last few weeks. We actually had the order of service from his funeral on our coffee table. And I said to Claire last week, do you think maybe we can put it just somewhere else for the moment? Because every time I sit down, it upsets me. So it's on the fridge, so we remember to pray for his wife, but it's not there all the time that I'm watching television. On Maundy Thursday, Claire and I took the train up to Cheltenham to go and attend his funeral service at Trinity Church. And it was quite an experience, I've got to tell you. The funeral service at church followed the cremation, and the service at church lasted nearly 2.5 hours. It was attended by hundreds and hundreds of people. And looking around, I'd guess that maybe 3/4 or thereabouts were Christians. But there were dozens and dozens and dozens of people who, just looking at their reactions and looking at the songs they didn't know and looking at the way they were looking around, maybe weren't churchgoers or weren't Christians. Claire and I were sat in the balcony about there, and right opposite us on the opposite side were some Muslims in Muslim garb. Just to the right of where they were sat, so as we looked at them, there was a whole row of people who didn't know any of the songs, who looked totally puzzled by what was going on. And from what we understand, Colin's own family, from what he's told us, aren't all believers, and they were sat in the front few rows about here. I have to tell you, it was an odd experience. Because this congregation of, I don't know, 500 or more people wept their eyes out and worshipped their heart out at the same time. All over the building, there were Christians raising their arms in worship, singing at the top of their voices while tears streamed down their faces. As I said, we were sat in the front row of the balcony, just there, and I kept leaning on the balcony. And I noticed that the woman below me, about where Liz is in the church, kept looking up at me, sort of really cross. And I couldn't work out what the problem was. And it took me about half the service to realize that my tears were falling off the end of my chin and landing on her and getting her wet. And every time she felt another drop on the back, she'd look up and see what it was that was going on. During the service, a large number of people shared their memories of Colin, including his wife, who spoke for 15 minutes on the hope of the gospel, and how she was devastated, but how she had hope. And there were lots of tears, and there was lots of laughter, too, throughout the service. We kept hearing about things about Colin's laugh, and what a funny laugh it was, about how he loved to dance, but he couldn't dance. And now before God, they were hoping that God enjoyed his dancing a bit more than his family did. Lots of tears, and lots of laughter, and lots of worship. What was really interesting was to look around at the congregation from our little vantage point in the gallery and see people who clearly weren't used to being in church and who I assume weren't born-again evangelical Christians, who were just totally puzzled by what was going on around them. They were looking at these Christians, looking at his wife, looking at some of his family, bemused. Why are these people worshipping and laughing and smiling and rejoicing, yet at the same time weeping and racked with grief? How do those two things go together? They were looking around, just completely bemused by these nutty Christians who were crying so hard and yet worshipping so hard at the same time. And they were listening to people sharing memories and telling stories who were saying, "We are devastated at our loss. And yet at the same time we rejoice because of what Jesus has done for Colin." And Colin is now worshipping and dancing before the throne of God. See, what some of those people watching didn't understand, and what so often the world outside the church doesn't get, is that for those who believe and trust in Jesus, death isn't the final word. The grave isn't the end of the story. The trip to the crematorium isn't the last act in that person's life. Our faith is that death has been overcome by the cross and resurrection of Jesus. That's what we've just celebrated this last week. That's why we hold our annual memorial service so close to Easter, because we want to link the death of those that we love and now miss with the death and resurrection of Jesus and say, death isn't the final word. There is something else. We have a hope. And a few years back, I introduced this Anglican tradition, in a way, Catholic tradition, of having a candle that we light on Easter Day, the Paschal candle. And over the next few weeks, between now and Ascension, we'll light it each day to remind us that the light of Christ came back into the world. What had been made darkness, and this year we celebrated that in the Tenebrae, where the lights were put out when we remembered Jesus' death, is now alive again and alight again. And the reason we hold this service this week is to link death with new life and new hope. In our reading today, we heard part of a letter written by a man called Paul. And it was written to a group of Christians in a city in Greece called Thessalonica. And what had happened was this. It was that during the first century, after Jesus had risen again and gone back to heaven and started the church, Paul travelled around the Greco-Roman world. So he travelled through the Middle East and through Turkey and through Greece and on to Rome. He travelled all around. And as he went, he would preach the gospel. He would tell people about Jesus. And when enough people in one place were converted and came to become believers in Jesus, he'd start a church. He'd get them all together and he'd start a church. And once they were going and organized and they'd got themselves sorted out, he'd move on to another city. So he'd arrived at Thessalonica, he'd started the church, he'd got the people together, and when it was all organized, after a little while, he moved on. And he went on to the next city to start the next church. But from time to time, he'd write a letter back to the church just to encourage them and to teach them and to help them. Because these were new Christians. These were baby Christians. They didn't really know how to organize themselves. And so he'd write these letters and send them back to the churches. And that's what makes up the bulk of what we call the New Testament, the second part of the Bible. The bulk of it is these letters that the people wrote to the churches that they'd planted that were just started. And these letters would be written to help folk, to encourage them, to address particular questions or issues or problems that they'd had. And Paul had heard some reports from the church, this new church in Thessalonica, that said they were struggling a little bit in some areas of their faith. And so he writes them this letter that we call Thessalonians. And he wrote them this letter to encourage them and to guide them and to tell them not to be anxious, not to worry so much. One of the things that the Thessalonians, were worried about was what happens to those who have died. They were saying, we thought Jesus was coming back really quickly. We thought he was going to return really quickly and take us to be in heaven. We didn't expect time to go on this long. We thought that the last day and the last trump was going to happen before now. But it's gone longer than we thought, and some of our members are dying. And what's going to happen to them? If they're dead, what will happen when Jesus returns? And so Paul wrote them this letter just to say to them, I don't want you to be anxious, and I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand what's going to happen for those who die. So right at the beginning of this passage, Paul writes and he says, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Just a euphemism. We don't like saying the word dead, do we? And so we use all sorts of euphemisms. Passed on, gone to the other side, gone ahead. We use all these euphemisms. But it's just the same in Paul's day. He said, we don't want to be you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. He's talking about those who've died, though. And we don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. If you've got your Bible, you might to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you'll see that verse there in verse 13. If you've not got a Bible, on the back of the notice sheet, you'll find the reading printed out. So he says, we don't want you to be ignorant, and we don't want you to grieve like other men. Some versions of the Bible say these words instead. Do not be sad or grieve like others who have no hope in Jesus. That was what those people at Colin's funeral and at so many other funerals couldn't understand. It's what some people who've come to funerals here at Tabernacle in the last year or two couldn't understand. It's that while we grieve and mourn the loss of our loved ones, we don't do it the same way as people who don't believe in Jesus. And what I want to do this morning is literally just spend a couple of minutes looking at these few words from verse 13 and understand why that is. Do not grieve like others who have no hope. And the first thing I want us to notice is that we do grieve. We do grieve. When we lose a loved one, it's quite natural and quite acceptable and quite normal to weep and to grieve. There are some Christians around the place who say, if you really believed, if you really had faith, if you really believed in heaven and were a proper Christian, you wouldn't be sad. You wouldn't grieve because you'd be happy that your loved one's gone to heaven. If you were a real Christian, you wouldn't grieve this way. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says we do grieve. He says, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant like those about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest. We do grieve. It's different, but we still grieve nonetheless. When I was first ordained back in 1990, I was an Anglican curate at a church in South London in Kennington, a place called St. Mark's. And we had a very, when I'd been there about a year, we had a very beloved lady, an Afro-Caribbean lady, who was a bit of a mother in the church. She'd taught Sunday school, and she'd run the women's group, and she looked after the catering. And she was just the person people went to when they needed to talk to somebody. And she got cancer, and she died very, very quickly from cancer. And her name was Rosa. And the Sunday after her funeral, the vicar got really angry in his sermon and preached this sermon where he bashed the Bible. And he called the sermon, "Stop Your Crying." And in that he said, listen, Rosa was a Christian lady. She knew where she was going. We believe she's gone to heaven. She's in a better place. She'd never come back now if she had the choice. So stop your whining and stop your crying and have some faith and be proper Christians. And it was the first thing that we fell out over, because I got really cross at him being cross, because there were folk grieving in the congregation, being told off for grieving. And he was just plain wrong. We do grieve, just differently. In one of the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, we read about Jesus attending a funeral of a beloved friend. And the story has the shortest verse in the Bible in it. Jesus wept. As Jesus stood in front of a grave and saw what death had done to this family, and as he understood what his friend was going through, he wept. He grieved. Even though Jesus knew what was about to happen, and if you know the story of Lazarus, what happens is that Jesus opens the tomb and calls Lazarus back to life. But even knowing that, he wept because of what death had done to this family of people that he loved. He wept. We do grieve. We are sad when a loved one dies. Not like other people, but nonetheless, we grieve. But that's not the end of the verse. He goes on to say, we do not want you to grieve like other people. Those who have no hope, he goes on to say. As Paul says in verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. You see, for those who believe, death isn't the end. Rather, it's the start of something incredible and wonderful. It's a beginning of a life that together one day we will share through faith in Jesus. We're sad, of course, that someone we love has gone away and we're not going to see them for a while, but we will see them again. There is a hope. And so our grief is different. In a few months' time now, Angus and Helen Douglas, members of this church, are going to get on a plane and fly to Nepal to go and be missionaries. And we love that couple and their family dearly. And we're not going to see them for a while. And I suspect that as their family go in with them to the airport and put them on the plane, there will be tears. Helen, I suspect, will weep a little. You never know, Angus might as well. I suspect their parents might shed a tear. We're going to see them again. They'll come home on furlough in 5 years' time when their contract finishes with the British Baptist Missionary Society, BMS. They'll come back. But in the meantime, we'll miss them. That's the image we have to have of death. Next year in October, when I go to Afghanistan, at the service where I get to go and get on the plane, I suspect Claire and the children might weep a little bit. I hope they will. Amongst the regiment, there'll be a few tears as they get onto the plane. We're coming back. It's just that for a few months, we'll be away. We'll be parted. And so there'll be a sadness, a grief. But it's a grief that's tempered by the knowledge that we will see each other again. That's why our grief is different. Because we know that it's not the end, that death isn't the final word on the subject. Paul says he doesn't want the church to be ignorant about death or grieve like those who have no hope, because we have the hope of resurrection, when the dead in Christ will rise together and be with him forever. And finally, why is our grief different from other people? Well, because we have hope. Because we have a future. Paul reminds us of the thing we've celebrated at Easter. Jesus died, and in dying, he took away the consequence of our sin. But then he rose again. He defeated death. He gave us new life. And in rising, he put an end to the power of death. And one day, he's going to come back again for those who trust in him. This is our hope. We celebrate and worship because we have this hope. There is a future. Sometimes people misunderstand the way the word hope is used in the Bible. They think it means the same as, oh, I really wish. Or if we're really lucky, that will be the case. That's not the way you've got to think about it. People might use the word hope or think of the word hope like in this sentence. Do you think Cardiff City will be promoted this year to the Premiership? I really hope so. Do you think you could win the lottery? Oh, I hope so. But that's not the way the Bible uses the word hope. The New Testament was originally written in a form of Greek. And the word that we translate hope here is this word, elpis. And it means we expect. We fully expect, and we anticipate it with pleasure. We know this is coming, and we're looking forward to it. That's what hope means in this context. We do not grieve like other people, because we fully expect this will happen. And we know, and we anticipate with pleasure what is to come. It's not a mere wish, but a certainty for the believer that Christ will come again, and the dead will rise. Today, as we remember those who we've loved and those who have died, maybe we grieve. And for some of you, there'll be memories stirred up that you thought, right, I'm on top of those now, I'm past it. And today you shed a tear again. That's okay. But that grief should be different from a grief that has no hope. That grief is different for those who trust in Christ, because we are sure and certain of the hope that we have. It says elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, we have this hope, and it's an anchor for the soul, sure and secure and certain. So whilst we grieve, we can also rejoice, because our loved ones are safe in Christ. And we can eagerly anticipate and look forward to that day when one day with them we'll be caught up with Christ. This is not an end. It's a glorious, glorious new beginning. And so as Paul finishes off this sentence, let me finish off this sermon by saying his words. So, encourage one another with these words. Amen. Father, send your Spirit upon us now. Come, speak afresh into our lives. Release your gifts. And as we go, we want to go in the power of that resurrection. Come, Spirit of God. And as we go, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.